Evening, as we turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, and then we're going to immediately go to Ezekiel chapter 16. I just want to read one part of one verse here, or at least one verse in this passage, and then we'll turn to Ezekiel. Preaching a message tonight titled The Olympics, and you'll notice again this evening, as we done several times last year in documentation, I've got several articles and things laying around here on the pulpit. I'll be shuffling through this. Hopefully I'll tell you when I'm quoting, but I'm not sure. I'll be in and out of quotes and my own words and things like that. And I don't like to preach like this. I'd rather preach as we did this morning, as we do most of the time. You just take the Scriptures and preach. But sometimes when I deal with certain subjects, there needs to be the documentation and just to let you know the history and so forth of it. We're going to preach on the Olympics, and we, 4 years ago, 2006, wrote an article on sports. I'm actually going to quote a little bit from this article and some of my words and also some words of another author. And we preached last year, 2009, on the subject of entertainment, and then we preached also 2007, early church Christianity. All of these will kind of interlock together and discuss some of the same issues. We're going to focus tonight, though, on the Olympic Games. I have written an article. It'll be a few weeks, maybe a month, before we'll actually publish it. We'll have to get it on the computer and so forth and proofread it. But notice with me as we come now to Jeremiah chapter 10. And you do know that at this present time, as we assemble together here tonight, that the 2010 Winter Olympics have opened. They opened February the 12th through the 28th in Canada. As a matter of fact, my mother lives in Washington State, and she says even the motels have been full there. And the reason is that because there are literally millions around the world that travel to these events. And there's at least 82 nations that are represented in these Winter Olympics. These are the small Olympics. The Olympics are held every 4 years, the summer, and these are the smaller version. Now, Christianity killed the Olympics many years ago in early church history. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that. And there's been a revival of this. You say, what are the Olympics? The Olympics are the most important world sports events involving many different sports with athletes from nearly every nation on the globe. They're held every 4 years since 1896. With a smaller scale, as I mentioned a moment ago, the Winter Games midway between the Summer Games. Now, God tells us in His Word in Jeremiah 10, we've turned to this passage many times, verse 2. He says in verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen." That's all I'm going to read in this text. "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen." Father, we thank You tonight. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your truth, Your salvation, Your kingdom. We thank You this evening, Lord, for the privilege that You've given us this day to assemble together for the second time. We ask, Lord, now Your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Holy Scripture, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We turn from here to the book of Ezekiel. And I want you to notice in Ezekiel chapter 16, reading just a few verses from here. Now let me read from this article I wrote about 4 years ago as we began this evening. And I have three areas we're going to look at. Number one, we're going to look at the origin of the Olympic Games. Number two, we're going to consider the paganism of the Olympic Games, and number three, the worldliness or the wickedness of the Olympic Games. Now, when we consider the Olympic Games, the origin, We know that the modern Olympics are named after the ancient Greek sporting events held from 776 B.C. to about 394 A.D. Now, the first recorded Olympic game took place in Olympia, Greece. That it was in 776 B.C. And they believe that these games started much, much earlier than this. And they may have even originated as early as the 13th century B.C. So the Greeks, we'll say more about the Greeks in a moment, but they gave us basically the organized athletic games. And they're held every year from 776 B.C., this is recorded now, to 394 A.D., making it the longest reoccurring event in antiquity. Now, these games lasted over 1,000 years before they were banned. Now, you think about that. They lasted over, as a matter of fact, the recorded games lasted 1,170 years, over a millennial. And then they were banned. And then they have been in non-existent for 1,500 years. Then in 1896, a Frenchman revived the games, and they've been held every 4 years since 1896. There are many legends that are centered around the beginning of these games, from Hercules to Zeus and all these kind of things. I've read lots of material. I'm not interested in legends. I'm interested in what we know to be facts. Now, this is from the article on sports that we preached and wrote about 4 years ago. And I mentioned the fact that humanism was the religion of pagan cultures that led to great emphasis on competitive spectator sporting events. And of course, America has been highly influenced by the Greeks and the Romans, especially in our day. If you go around most of the capitals of our country, you'll find statues of naked gods and goddesses. If you've ever been to some of these places, you know what I'm talking about. And many of our buildings are designed after ancient cultures. And we're not speaking against bodily exercise. The Bible says it profiteth little. But I'm speaking against the humanistic philosophy of worshiping the body. That's what we're talking about. Now, here's the actual quote from another author that I placed in this article. And it's the article is that I quoted from is Summoning the Olympic Spirits. And I'm going to quote more from an article here, the same article, a little bit later. But here's the quote. It says, the origin of athletic games lie in the ancient world, where they were treated as a ritual festival, especially in Greece. Now, as I quote this, I want you to hang on to the words, because we're going to make the religious and the pagan connection here in a few moments. But I go on to quote, and it says, modern historians have the games beginning in 776 B.C. or earlier. They have lasted well over 1,000 years until A.D. 394. Olympia, the town where the Olympic Games were held, were devoted to the worship of Zeus, who was the sky and weather god of the ancient Greeks. The Temple of Zeus at Olympia was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It contained a gold and ivory statue of the god that was more than 40 feet high. Now, let me insert again. That's going to be important to us in a few moments. This was in Olympia, this 40-foot statue of this god. Continuing to quote, says, in the beginning of the games were, the games were few and were held in less than one day. However, by the 6th century B.C., there were 13 events, and the contest lasted several days. The first day was devoted to worship and preparation. On the second day, the contest began. Day three of the Olympics began with religious rites. A parade of Judges. And by the way, what I'm reading right now that took place hundreds of years ago is exactly what you will experience if you were to watch some of the opening ceremonies in the last 20 years. It says here, coming back, it said a parade. This is the third day, beginning with the religious rites. It said a parade of judges, priests, athletes, and trainers marched to the sacred altar of Zeus. There was 1,000 oxen were sacrificed to the god. Thus the Olympic Games were pagan festivals for believers in the polytheistic Greek pantheon, and by the 5th century BC, Olympia was the holiest place of ancient Greece because so much religious ritual was tied to the game. When an athlete won an event, he was supposed to give public thanks to the deities with sacrifices. Now, this is where all of this began. Number one, we're talking about the origin of the Olympics. And it is not a good beginning. I just want you to know that as we get started here. Now, you'll notice with me, as we come to the passage that I'd mentioned in Ezekiel, and let me give one other quote here outside of this article. And it has to do with the fact that Greece was a leader in athletics. The quote is from another author, and he said, "The ancient Greek civilization gave the world the institution of the athletic and organized sports as an art form." In other words, that's on the same par with architect and sculpture and poetry and theater and discourse. Alexander the Great in the 4th century B.C. was a highly promoted sports, competitive sports. The Olympic heroes are elevated and praised. They're worshipped. They were paid money, had many benefits. They were held in Greece as a religious figure. And especially when they died, they were considered, many of them, as a god and as a hero. I mentioned to you earlier this morning, I said women, married women, were not allowed in the beginning to even attend the games. And of course, later, women not only were attended, but they participated in their own Olympic Games. Now, you'll notice with me as we come here to this passage, and we're going to be reading in Ezekiel and chapter 16, verse 49. Now, he's talking about the sins of Jerusalem, the great sins of Jerusalem. But here he compares them with Sodom. And he says in verse 49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Now, when you think of Sodom, the first thing comes to your mind is sodomy or homosexuality. But that wasn't the beginning of their sins. You'll notice he said, first of all, pride. Secondly, fullness of bread. Third, an abundance of idleness. He said, was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. He goes on to talk about the wickedness in Jerusalem and his judgment upon them. But you'll notice that Sodom began with pride, with fullness of bread. And in other words, they had too much to eat. Did that sound like a country that we live in? And then he says, an abundance of idleness. They had too much time on their hand, like our young people do in America today. Now, you'll notice with me as we move on, we're going to go to the New Testament, and we're going to go to the book of Acts in chapter 17. In Acts in chapter 17, there was economic reasons for Olympic and sporting games. I'll mention that in a few moments. There were political reasons. A quote by another author, "The warring Greeks, they laid aside their weapons during the Olympic Games. There was much war among the cities and towns." And it says that there is a truce, unification between these cities and towns. No armies were allowed to advance upon another. Even in the midst of war, there was national unity during the games. Athletes, and spectators could travel safely. In other words, just as we hear the summoning of the spirits of the five continents and the tribes of the world and all those kind of things. This brotherhood that they talk about now in the Olympic ceremonies, this was a reality in ancient Greece. Now, you'll notice as we come to the book of Acts in chapter 17, this is, I'm not going to read the story here of Athens, but Athens, Greece was filled with idolatry. But I want to read in Acts chapter 17, I'm going to read, I'm basically going to take one verse from this chapter. Now, we're still talking about the origin of the Olympic Games. The Games lasted for over 1,000 years. They were banned by an emperor, a Roman emperor, because of pagan worship in 394 A.D. They were considered as against the spirit of Christianity. Now I want you to think about this. See, Christianity, as it grew, the first, second, third, and fourth century, we find that the Olympic Games began to fade. As Christianity grew, they began to fade. And the Olympic Games were included in the prohibition there in 394, in other words, saying that the Olympics, the ruler said, they are pagan. Now, the Romans had plenty of problems. And when you study the games and the gladiators and the chariot races and all these kind of things, they had some quite brutal games themselves. But as Christianity grew, we find that things like this, paganism and the gladiator games, they began to start fading away. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. And because now we're seeing these things come back again. That tells us something about Christianity today. And despite all the carnage, despite all of the bad things that were associated with the Olympics and also later with the Roman Games and so forth, there was very little opposition to all of these things until Christianity started getting a foothold in the first, second, and third century. Even Roman poets and philosophers, Greek philosophers and so forth, they defended the games. Now, the church, and I'm going to give you just a few thoughts here. This is also in the article. I believe it's in this one. It's in the message we preached on entertainment. But the early church continued to speak out, not only against the Olympics, but they spoke out because of the paganism and the nudity and the idolatry, but they also spoke out against the sports in the Roman Empire. And because, one of the reasons, it was just wicked. Another reason is many Christians were martyred at some of the Roman activities. I mean, they were literally martyred. Jesus, by the way, was not welcome in the Olympic Games in ancient Greece. Neither was Jesus welcome in the Roman games, the gladiators, the chariot races, and all these things. Jesus wasn't welcome there, and guess what? He's not welcome today. He wasn't welcome. Jesus was not, the Jesus of the Bible was not welcome 2 or 3 weeks ago, with a Super Bowl Sunday. He wasn't there. You understand what I'm saying? He wasn't allowed into the stadium, and even if he'd have been invited, he wouldn't have showed up. And he's not welcome today in the Olympic Games. You can rest assured every other god is there, but not the God of the Bible. Not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Early church writers, you've heard me quote from these. Early church writers, whether you like them or not or agree with them or not, they gave much warning to the sporting events of the Olympics and also the Roman Games in the first 300 years. They spoke out against races, gladiators, boxing, wrestling, Olympic games, entertainment, theater, stage, play, drama. They spoke out against all of these. I've had people say, you don't know what you're talking about. I got a book 2 inches thick on the early church writers. They spoke against these things. Now listen to this. Candidates, a lot different than today, we allow sports heroes to come in and speak to our youth now and to our congregations. But in the first 3 centuries, candidates for church membership, for baptism, or communion, that is the Lord's Supper, they were questioned. And here's some of the questions they were asked. They were asked, are you an actor, an athlete, players for prizes, comedian, magician, gladiator, boxer? Are you a wrestler? Are you in the military? Do you take up the sword against someone else? Or do you have a job that has anything to do with idols, either serving or making them? And if they said yes, you didn't join the church, you were not baptized, and you never came to the communion table. And folks call us hard because we believe in closed communion. Now notice with me as we come to the book of Acts. For 1,500 years, from 394 A.D. until 1896 A.D., for 1,500 years, Christian thought has dominated to some extent. But there is a revival of this paganism. Now notice as we read one verse, Acts chapter 17, we have these words, Acts 17, 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these, you ought to underline this, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. This is what the Christian community was doing in the first century. They were turning the world upside down. Turning the world upside down. Please turn with me back to the book of Jeremiah. And I should have told you to hang on to the Old Testament, but go to Jeremiah this time in chapter 2. So since 1896, there has been a revival of the Olympic Games. They started by a Frenchman, should have known, amen. And I can't even pronounce his name. And they got started again in Athens, Greece, on a Sunday, March the 24th, 1896. The United States was one of nine nations at the 1896 Athens Olympics. Commercialism. It promotes trade and commerce. There's always money connected with all this stuff. Now listen to this. This is just a brief statement about this. Of course, it affects the entire culture. By the way, holidays. Holiday madness. Even the Romans, listen to this. The Romans loved sports. The emperor, after emperor, set aside special days. I'm quoting now. He set aside special days on the Roman calendar for feasting and games to appease the restless population, trying to keep peace in his kingdom. So we got to keep people busy, keep them excited about something. And so there were about two, if you can believe this, there are about 200 days by A.D. 30, about 200 days were designated public holidays. How about you pay that to, man, for some of your workers? And listen to this, 175 of those days were given to games and spectacles. 175. Many of the emperors, like I say, trying to secure their kingdoms, and they use words, bread circuses, you know. In other words, give them bread and give them time to play and have activities, and you can keep peace in your kingdom, and you can also brainwash them with your philosophy. And that's what's happening in America today. As long as you let America play, take their vacations and let them play, let them watch television and whatever, many of them are not even concerned about the ministration in Washington, D.C. Now here, talking about the money, China Today reported on November the 5th, 2007, they said that Los Angeles made 250 million Seoul, Olympics, 300 million. Sydney Olympics generated 1.756 billion. During Beijing Olympics, NBC alone raked in profits of $1.7 billion for its TV advertisements, and China's main TV network, $400 million. Covetousness, greed, money, the love of money is associated with these games. Now, secondly this evening, and I got to move on, I could just camp out here, we could stay here a long time, but I need to move on. I don't want to belabor this because none of you have any association with this worldly stuff, but I just felt led to do this tonight and just give you some ideas about this. Number two, Number two, the paganism of the Olympic Games. Notice with me as we come to Jeremiah. This time we're going to go to chapter 2. The paganism of the Olympic Games. Now, if it is not pagan, and this is what I hear, by the way, today, it's all about sports and that's it. Well, that's enough to stay away from it. If it's just sports, I'm going to show you in a moment that you need to stay away from that. But it's far more than that. And people say, well, it's just only sports. Well, if it's only sports and there's no paganism in it, then why are the opening ceremonies becoming increasingly more pagan as each year goes by, glorifying ancient religions? I want you to think about this. This was the reason the Olympics was banned in 394 AD, is because they were too pagan. The cult of sports has carried many a person away from Jesus Christ, back to pagans and Greek culture. You try to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in the games or the opening ceremonies. I'm going to speak to you about Atlanta and Canada. Atlanta, 1996, and Canada, 2010. I'm not going to say very little about Canada, but even in the opening ceremonies, just the last 2 weeks, there was filled with rock music and tribal dance. But let's go back to 1996 in Atlanta, Georgia, here in our own country. The opening ceremonies, again, there's usually music, bad music, dance, song, ritual, chanting, all kind of things associated with it. Now, the ancient Olympics had their roots in religion. Don't ever forget. If you forget everything else I say, remember that. The Greek games were in honor of pagan deities. The games at Olympia were in homage to Zeus, the Greek goddess Zeus, and closely connected to the worship of gods and heroes. Winners of the events visited the temple of Zeus with sacrifices. They took oaths. All the athletes took oaths. And in them oaths, there is allegiance to the Greek gods and especially to Zeus. This is proven by religious and secular historians and writers. It is just a fact. Now, what I want to do, and I'll decide here what all I will quote from, but let's go to, for a moment, before I read in this passage. Let's go back to 1996, and what is that, 14 years ago? Am I close? 14 years ago. Here in our own nation, this is taken from an article titled, "The Pagan Invasion in Atlanta, Summoning the Olympic Spirits." Now, I'm just going to have to cut into this for time's sake. But I want you to think about this. It begins, and there's going to be some quotes here and of a news commentator, sports commentator intermingled in this. But the article begins, and it says, "Perhaps the biggest and most recent showcase for the influence of New Age paganism in sports was the opening ceremonies in the Centennial Olympic Games in Atlanta on July 19, 1996. To anyone unfamiliar with either the New Age movement or the historical background of the Olympic Games, such as a charge may seem outlandish, even paranoid. It is fitting, therefore, to examine the history of the Games." Now, I'm skipping through this article, and I'm coming down where it's titled, the section titled, "Modern Olympic Tribes." Now, listen to this. "The opening ceremonies of the Centennial Olympic Games proved to be quite an artistic and musical spectacle. The estimated 15 million production, the call to the nations, was watched by some 3.5 billion people around the world. And it begins describing the historical pagan religious connection that began to unfold. Now, there's a commentator, Dick Enberg, NBC sports commentator. He began with these opening ceremonies with these words. He said, you first see, in the northeast corner of the stadium, the Olympic spirits that will call the tribes of the world to Atlanta. Immediately following was a very loud om-like sound as the five spirits, each representing a different tribe with its own unique color, streamed up from the top of the stadium by the tunnels of wind. Amidst each blowing color, hoisted on a tall, thin scaffold, was a golden-faced figure, a real person inside the costume, symbolizing each tribal spirit. The five different colors of the five different spirits have significance. At least one color of the five Olympic rings is in every flag of every nation. He goes on to say, and this is intermingled, by the way, from his quotes and the authors of the article, but coming back to this, the sports commentator, he says, so the Olympic spirits have called the nations of the world with vocal calls and percussion to gather as a global family in Atlanta, Georgia. Responding to the tribes, the five Olympic rings entering the field, each tribe, five groups of 100 people assembles, accompanied by an unusual percussion performance. The arrangement was developed by Mickey Hart, longtime drummer for the musical group The Grateful Dead. The musicians performing wore almost hideous-looking costumes. Now, this is a secular lost man, you know, doing this. And he said they too wore sun faces and played strange-looking instruments, creating the sound of the Olympic spirits and tribes. I'm skipping down. I'm quoting him again. He says at this point, as you can see now, the people of the world are becoming a mixture of one family as they create a mountain of humanity. Does it not sound like Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel? It says all the tribes are losing their identity, and for this occasion, this Olympics, they become one. It goes on to say, I'm quoting him again. It says, the unifying power of those ancient games, which call warring states and cities to pause for truth, all wars to stop, in order to engage in a spectacle of not just athletics, but of art and music as well, the procession of athletes and priestesses. You saw the giant column. They weighed 2,500 pounds each, and individually they will form the Temple of Zeus. This is in Atlanta, Georgia now. This is the NBC commentator. And I go on, and it says here, as the athletes bowed down to Zeus, Enberg explains, now this is quote back and forth between the two, he explains, he said, now the tribute to the supreme Greek god in whose honor the Olympics were once held, as the athletes appear magically, a 50-foot temple was erected. As the priestess sashayed to the temple, they carried with them offerings for Zeus, after a rendition of the goddesses honoring the competitors with olive crowns. And it says here, and the lights dim and darkness represent the 1500 years when the ancient games were forgotten. And then as the loud sound again, the commentator says, now the five Olympic spirits awaken, calling for the rebirth of modern games. And I've not even described in you what's on the medals, what the rings represent, what the eternal flame represents, or any of these things yet. I'm saying to you, not only do we see the origin of the Olympic Games in ancient pagan Greece, but we see the paganism that is in these games. Now, you'll notice that as we come here to the book of Jeremiah, and I'm going to read I'm going to read from verse 11 to 13, and I asked you a question this evening. Has America changed her God? Now notice carefully. He says here in reading from verse 11, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people, talking about Israel, but my people have changed their glory for that which doeth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. How many know what a cistern is? Okay, you still understand those terminologies. All right? We used to have to use them when I was growing up. Now your water comes out of the faucet, but we'll not get into that. But anyway, notice he said, hath a nation, verse 11, changed their God. Do you realize that most pagan nations don't change their gods? But he said, my people changed their gods. Has America changed their God? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I think about when Nebuchadnezzar put up the image, the golden image. And while they played all kinds of music, the majority in the kingdom bowed. Now, a few other quotes. Another quote from another author. He said the Olympic Games were sacred games staged in a sacred place and at a sacred festival. They were a religious act in honor of deity. These are secular writers, most of these. Another quote, where did I tell you to turn? Yeah, Deuteronomy 7. Another quote says, in the ancient Greece, games were closely connected to the worship of the gods and heroes. Games were held as a part of religious ceremonies in honor of deceased heroes. Games also held in the context of many ancient fertility festivals. Aristotle sums it up. Sums up the spirit of human aspiration and pursuing excellence. He said, we must be immortal as far as we can. Another quote, and here, this is just talking about the opening ceremonies, the joining together of the five rings. They symbolize unity of the five continents during the games and represent the ideal of peace and brotherhood and of the whole planet. The flame symbolizes the purity which embodies the eternal youth of the Olympic philosophy, the light of spirit, knowledge, and life. The original flame burned continually on the altar of the goddess of Hera, Zeus's wife, and said the lighting of the flame parallels the ritual performed by the Vestal Virgins in the ancient altar in Olympia, Greece. The medals, said since 1928, the gold medals have had the same design. Greek goddesses, Olympic rings, Colosseum of ancient Athens, a Greek vase, a horse-drawn chariot, and the host city. It doesn't matter what aspect you look at this, you find that it is wicked. And it is contrary to God's kingdom. It doesn't matter which way you go with it. Now, many don't worship Zeus today. Humanism has replaced Zeus. Even though they're trying to make him live again, humanism has replaced that. Celebration of the human spirit. In other words, we are great and we're going to celebrate that as human beings. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, reading in verse 5 and 6, we have these words. And he says in verse 5, but thus shall you deal with them, talking about the people in the land, they're to destroy their idols. He said, you shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Read the context later this week. He's dealing with them entering into the land, and they're to destroy seven nations that were greater and mightier than them. And He said, utterly destroy them, destroy their idols, destroy their images, destroy every belief system that they have, because you're a special people. You and I tonight are a special people. We have no business participating in these sports, the Olympics or anything. We have no business being a spectator. We have no business traveling and supporting them. We have no business even watching them on a television. Now notice, as we come to Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah chapter 9, here's our third time this. I probably should have told you to hang on to it. Jeremiah chapter 9, and notice as we come here. This came out of the newspaper on page 11 of the 9th of August, 2004. And it said here, the newspaper contained an interesting explanation for why ancient Greece traveled the 210 miles from Athens to Olympia to watch the original Olympic Games. The Greeks thought it was a small price to pay to be as close to the gods as they could. Why do Americans pay billions of dollars, travel great distance to watch local college and professional sporting events? Same reasons. Same reasons. Now you notice as we come to Jeremiah chapter 9, coming to our third point, the worldliness of the Olympic Games. I got several other things here that that we could actually quote from tonight. That would probably be somewhat of a help. I think I've quoted some of these in the past. Here's one talking about the gymnasium. I think we dealt with this 4 years ago and again last year. But the gymnasium actually came from a Greek word meaning to exercise naked. Did you know that? That's where it came from. Did you know that the Hebrews, they had no such things. The Hebrew culture, scriptures, God's people had no such thing as organized sports. They had no such thing as a gymnasium in every town and those kind of things. They didn't have that. And this article goes on, and this is taken, I believe, from a little booklet, A Generation Which Knew Not the Lord. And it said, the word for athlete comes from the Greek goddess Athena. She was known as the goddess of wisdom, skill, and warfare. The Greeks' love for sports was a natural outflow of their love for their gods. In the peak of their political might, the Greeks saw humanity as something to be indulged in as far as their development of human reason and the human body, a true discovery of the individual. Humanistic, to say the least, the gymnasium of Athens was the center of advanced learning, intellectual as well as athletic ability were a measure of a man. I got hundreds of quotes that I've collected over the last 10 to 15 years on this kind of subject. And again, we got some in this article and our messages we preach. I've gave you far more quotes than just this. Here's a book that's called Safely Home. I probably wrote this down several years ago. And it says, academic and athletic competition were the cornerstone of the Greek vision for training supermen. The worship of the body, the exaltation of human reason, were indispensable components of the Greek philosophy. Their countless festivals and competitions were driven by an intense religious passion for their pagan faith and optimism in perfectibility of man. It was in the context of religious worship and its relationship to athletics and culture that the gymnasium was birthed. Another purpose of the Greek gymnasium was to create an entire nation of soldiers who could serve the state and further its interests. Thus, the ancient Olympic dream had as much to do with preparing warriors for the state as it did with athleticism. The doctrine of the military state has long been with man. It was a critical part of the ancient world. Do you see the intermingling of worshiping the body of creating a state, creating soldiers and whatever for the state and training them and getting them physically and mentally fit for that, and also see the connection with paganism and everything against God, all this mingled together then and now as we live. Now, notice with me as we come to Jeremiah chapter 9. The third thing, the worldliness of the Olympic Games. Now, we can put aside everything else I've said, and we can camp out right here and say that it's wrong. The nudity, the pridefulness, the carnality, the violence, the gambling, the breaking of God's Sabbath, vanity, covetousness. We could sit down here tonight and add 500 words, synonyms to that. What about the nudity? Now, in ancient Greece, and if you can imagine this, they exercised in the nude, many of them. They ran, they wrestled, and they boxed in the nude. And they loved to put oil on their bodies and prayed around in the stadiums. And some of the Greeks, poets and philosophers all praised that. By the way, homosexuality was prevalent in the gymnasiums across the Greek lands. It was the Greeks that placed the first gymnasium in the land of Israel. God never allowed those kind of things. Now, you say, well, they don't exercise or compete today in the nude. They might as well. They're very close. Have you ever, and I hope you haven't, it's been many years since I've seen any of it. I never seen in the Olympic Games or the Beijing or any of these. I don't want to see them. But I've seen them years ago. And I'm sure they're worse now than there was then. Has anybody ever in the past watched the swimmers? Have anybody ever seen that? You know, see, God defines nudity in a different way than the world does. And what about the ice skating? Have anybody ever in your past seen any ice skating? That's nakedness, according to the Holy Scripture. Have you ever seen the wrestlers and what they've got on? Have you ever seen any of that? You ever seen that? That's sick, man. That's worse than what the women wear. And we're talking about nudity. And again, in the past as well as now, this was to show off man's perfect body, to celebrate man, the male physique, the body worship, as well as females. It's to show off the form and the strength of the body, the skill of the limbs and the mind and all this. This was the Greek philosophy. And it's in our day as well. Today, you can look at ice skating, you can look at swimming, the wrestling, many others. And then even if they got clothes on, they're so skin tight that they look like they've been heated up and poured into them like in a mold. And God says this is nudity. This is nudity. Again, well, this is nudity. And even in our military, they've men showering together, and I'm sure in the Olympics and in the footballs and the schools around our country, this is the way that it is. 100 men in a shower, naked and all those kind of things. This stuff is not of God. God didn't create this. There's violence. You say, what do you mean violence? Well, for sure during the Roman Games, but even the Olympic Games, there were many people that died during these Olympic Games. There's one has already died in Canada. And Vancouver this year has already died with one of the sled races. There's many injuries. When I was doing my research and trying to put together a little bit on the Canadian opening of the ceremonies and reading a few things, there's already been women that have been injured, maybe even permanent injuries. There's always been injuries and violence and things like that associated with this. Now, you'll notice with me as we come to Jeremiah chapter 9, and let me read just two verses from this particular chapter. And we see in verse 23, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, neither let the rich man glory in his riches." There's the trinity of man's glory. He look at that. He glories in his brains. He glories in his muscles. And he glories in his money. This is what men talk about. This is what they talk about. This is what lost men talk about. They talk about their intellect, they talk about their strength, and they talk about the money. And the man that dies with the most toys wins. I've been told that. I don't believe I find that in the Scripture. But he says this, he said, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." So if you were to just put aside the paganism, we can't because it's there. But if you put aside the paganism and you just looked at the nudity, the violence, the covetousness, the pridefulness, and the music that is in the opening ceremony. Totally rock and roll music in these opening ceremonies. In Vancouver, it was all filled with dances and tribal dances and rock and roll music. The Super Bowl a few weeks ago, they had a group that I thought they were dead and gone, but evidently they're still alive, a British group that's been around when I was growing up, and they're still playing their wicked music. The halftime show was rock and roll music. And 1.6 million people watched it across our land. And churches closed their doors on Sunday night. Can you imagine sitting with your family and your children and your wife and the music and the cheerleaders and all the garbage and the beer commercials and people out there trying to hurt each other on the field and sit there? They ain't no wonder that people don't want to hear the preaching of God's Word anymore. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12. We're going to take this passage one more and close. I'm glad we started early tonight. Got plenty of time, amen? Notice with me in Romans chapter 12. Another quote about being obsessed with athletic physical perfection. Richard Rodriguez wrote an essayist for the PBS News Hour. I don't have the year here for this, but he's with another man and he observes and it says this. Jim Lear, I believe, says, "In a society that cares little about the notion of a pure inner life, a clean body must do, and there's no higher ideal in America right now than the athletic body, muscled, toned, hard. The Olympics are a pagan celebration of the body as close to the original Greek nude version as possible." It doesn't matter where you go, and people are honest, if it's Christian historians or it's secular historians, they're saying this is pagan and it's wicked. Another quote. Olympia. This was a movie about the 1936 Olympics held in Berlin. The film celebrated the perfection of the athletic body. It was a political film which carried the Nazi Party's 1934 mass rally in Nuremberg. And during that Olympics, there were people in concentration camps in that country. Pretty sad, isn't it? Notice with me as we come to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we read in verse 2. He said, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," that is, changed, "by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This morning I preached on discernment. And he said, as we're renewed in our minds, we will be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One other passage in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5. We asked the question this evening, what would Jesus do? The Jesus of the Bible is not welcome at the Olympics. Now, a Jesus might be able to come in and join in with the tribal spirits that are summoned from all over the world, but not the Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, of the Holy Scripture. And let me tell you this, friends, church, where Jesus is not welcome, I'm not welcome. Where He's not welcome, I'm not welcome. I'm for Christ, I'm for holiness, I'm for His kingdom, I'm for truth, I'm for righteousness. If He's not welcome somewhere, I'm not welcome there. We're going to close here in Matthew 5. Keep in mind there's two kingdoms. Two kingdoms. And you know what many do today instead of repentance over these issues? They bow up in the back, they stiffen their neck, and they rebel because we have pointed out their gods. Amen? It's the truth. We've pointed out their gods. I've had to change my mind a lot over the years on these issues. A lot. You'll notice with me as we come and close in this passage. Matthew chapter 5, this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, two verses. Verse 13 and 14. Well, verse 13 through 16. He tells us that we're the salt and light of the world. Now notice this. "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherein shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You're the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father which is in heaven." Why should Christians not participate or be a spectator? I think it's very clear in Holy Scripture. And you know what? That don't grieve me at all. When God shows me this in His world, I don't want to be around it. I don't want to be around it. He says we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. May we live as that and not be joined in with all the wickedness. May we stand against these things that are wicked. We're going to stop right here.